behavior in ourselves or in the children. Is that okay? If you survey parents and you ask them, what are you struggling with the most, what comes back first on all the surveys? Our biggest struggle is, starts with a D, discipline. Yeah, we got discipline problems. How many of you have ever done the long family car trip? I know in Texas you have to all raise your hand, right? All right, a resource that is out to help with that, the bad behavior in the car. So here's a video. I'm going to check my volume and make sure it is where it needs to be, and I'll push play. Now I know some of you, I get more, that's more child abuse from that guy, it's terrible. The whole point of the commercial is that there's a compartment under there. Do you understand? Like, they're totally fine. There's a little, do you see they give the thumbs up? They're fine, no kids are getting hurt, that's not what we're about here. Okay. All right, here's what I want to do. I'm going to walk around some biblical principles on this whole issue of discipline, and we're going to talk practically about what might be there some ways that we could change our approaches. Not just so that we can like fix behavior, we'll talk a lot about that, but that we can really help our kids fall more in love with Jesus and follow him. So principle number one is this. The purpose of discipline is discipleship. The purpose of discipline is discipleship. What's the root word of the word discipline? Disciple. Okay? So let's back away for a second. A discipline is a process by which a person becomes a disciple. So if you learn the disciplines of karate, right, certain disciplines and forms and moves, you're learning those disciplines so that you become a disciple or a follower or an expert in what? Karate, right? The discipline is a process by which you become a disciple, a follower. So from a Christian standpoint then, discipline is a process by which we help our children become disciples or followers or experts, not in karate, but in following Jesus. Let me show you a couple scriptures that speak to this. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." Now that last phrase seems awfully strong, doesn't it? The corrections of discipline, the way to life. I mean, come on. I thought that discipline was just about helping my kids, you know, behave and do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. I don't see how them behaving better is the way to life. Well, if that's what you think discipline is, fixing bad behavior and starting good behavior, well, you're right. That's not the way to life. But what if discipline is about discipleship? What if discipline is actually teaching your kid to become a disciple? Well, teaching your kid to become a disciple is the way to what? Life. Right? It's the way to life. Let me show you another one. This one's stronger. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Whoa. Rob, are you saying that if I don't try to fix my kid's behavior, that I'm a willing party to their death? Stop doing that, start doing that. That's being a willing party to their death? No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about fixing behavior. Discipline's not about fixing behavior. It's about helping a child become a disciple, helping them follow Jesus, helping them love him and please him. And if you're not helping your child follow Jesus, then you are a willing party to what? To their death. You see? So the Bible's always connecting discipline with discipleship, with the heart. See, ultimately, what God does is he gives us human parents who we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and touch with our hands, so that we can learn to obey them with a happy heart, so that our spirit is practiced and prepared to obey our Heavenly Father who we can't see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and touch with our hands. So the more a child learns to obey mom and dad with a happy heart, the more they're prepared to follow and obey Heavenly Father with a happy heart. Number two, principle two. The ultimate goal of discipline is the impressing of the heart. The ultimate goal of discipline is the impressing of the heart. You have to understand that everything that your kids do, everything you do, is made up of two components. There is the action and the attitude, the choice and the heart, the fruit and the root, the what and the why. You got it? What did they do and why did they do it? What was the choice they made and what was going on in their heart when they made the choice? Every time we do something, we got both those things going on. Now, the world only cares about the choices. So, for instance, you tell your 13-year-old boy, it's time to go clean your room. Oh, fine, I'll go clean my room, my stupid room. And he goes upstairs and ga-bang, ga-crash, ga-bang, ga-crash. Make my bed, I'm going to sleep it in tonight. That's ridiculous. And that is an excellent point. Why we make our beds, I have no clue. But that aside. So you tell your child to go clean the room. He mumbles and grumbles and complains and go cleans the room. Did he obey? Yes, he did. You told him to go clean his room, and the room has been cleaned. He obeyed. Did he honor you? No, he did not. So he did what he was told, but he had an ugly heart. The world says, fine. You can mumble and grumble and complain all you want, as long as you do as you're told. You do what you're supposed to do. You don't not do what you're not supposed to do. You can think, I don't care if you hate my guts. You do what you're told. That's what the world says. From a Christian perspective, that's crazy. Telling our kids that what you need to do is follow all the rules and it doesn't matter what your heart is like? If that's our attitude, we are training little Pharisees, little rule followers, with their hearts far from us, their hearts angry with us, their hearts angry with God. So, the ultimate goal of discipline is not fixing behavior. The ultimate goal of discipline is the impressing of the heart. So that the heart wants to honor mom, honor dad, and ultimately honor God. If our discipline or our discipleship doesn't reach the heart, we're guaranteeing ourselves one of two things, and you know this. Think about a child that grows up in an environment where it's follow the rules, follow the rules, follow the rules. Your heart doesn't matter, but you better follow the rules. Oftentimes, kids, when they leave that house, one of two paths they take. What's one? One is rebellion. In other words, hey, the consequences you put on me to follow all the rules are gone. I'm doing what I want. What's the other path? Well, that's the rebellion path. Break the rules. Legalism, there it is. Very good. I've been trained to be a rule follower, and I will continue to be a rule follower. And I will earn my points with God and with my boss and with whoever by following all the rules. So you end up with a legalistic, Pharisaic child or a rebellious child. When our attention is strictly on behavior, behavior, behavior. There's a passage in Scripture that addresses this principle. By the way, if you're ever discouraged about the state of your family, just read the Bible and look at the families in the Bible. You will feel so much better. I guarantee you with what's going on. But this is from 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's the situation. David's about to die. He's appointed Solomon to take the throne after him. And his other son, Adonijah, is furious that Solomon is going to take the throne. So here's what we read. It says, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, and that's an unfortunate girl name, not a lot of girls named Haggith today, but put himself forward. He said, I will be king. And so he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. So Adonijah is preparing a military coup against his own dad. And one of the interesting things that God does in the Bible is, in addition to giving us the true history and the true facts of what happened, sometimes God gives us insight into people's hearts, why they're doing something, what was happening in their heart that was driving their choice, things you'd never read in an encyclopedia, right? The encyclopedia would just give you the facts. Well, the Bible gives you the facts of the history. But in the next verse, God explains, why would Adonijah do something so wicked? Next verse says this. It says, his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Now look at this. A little insight into Adonijah's relationship with his dad and Adonijah's growing up. His father never interfered with him. In other words, he never got involved with Adonijah's choices, his behavior, right? Didn't confront him or challenge him or teach him. He never interfered with him. And David never asked him one of the most powerful and important parenting questions. Why do you behave as you do? In other words, why'd you do that? Two things we've always got to deal with, the what and the why. The fruit and the root, the choice and the heart, the action and the attitude. Now, have you ever asked your son, asked your daughter, say your 9-year-old punches a 7-year-old and the 7-year-old brother in the mouth. Why did you punch your brother in the mouth? Yes, child, why did you do that? What do they say so often? I don't know. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Tell me. I don't know. And my template, it used to be when I asked my kid that question, why did you do that? And they would say, I don't know. My template was, sure you do. You know, you just don't want to fess up or you just don't want to talk about it. I've changed my perspective on it, and maybe I'm wrong, but I think almost all the time when my kids say, I don't know, I think they're telling me the truth. They really don't know why they did it. In other words, what was in their heart. The reason why I've shifted my view is I realize what a rare, incredibly mature human skill it is to discern your motives for something and express that to somebody else. So you're in your staff meeting at work, and some guy says, hey, you know what, everybody, I know I flew off the handle last week in the meeting and really lost my cool. And honestly, that happened because I didn't get that promotion, and I was so jealous, and I was so angry because I didn't get that promotion that that's probably where that came from, and I'm really sorry. Who talks like that? Nobody. Nobody talks like that. Nobody blames their behavior on their heart. Even though that's what the Bible says, right? Why did you say that? Out of the overflow of the what? The heart, the mouth speaks, right? We do the things that are in our hearts. That's why we do the bad stuff we do, because it started off in us. We're not like a victim. Nobody made us do it. But we don't talk like that. We don't attribute our bad behavior to the darkness of our hearts. So what we have to do, this is a discipleship opportunity. We're going to shift from discipline to discipleship. Let me set you free. Let's agree. You have no more discipline problems in the house. Can we agree on that? Let's just agree now. The kids aren't here. Can we agree? Man to woman. We don't have any more discipline problems. Instead, we have discipleship situations. We still have those, but not discipline problems. These are all discipleship situations where we have to work on the what and the why at the same time. I'm going to teach you how to do that in just a minute. And so, why did you punch your brother in the mouth? Well, I don't know. Well, okay. Well, do you know when I was about your age, I punched Uncle Jimmy in the mouth? You did not. Yes, I did. Why did you do that? Well, you know, he kept coming into my room. He was always coming into my room without asking. And he'd break my stuff. He'd pick up my stuff and he'd break my stuff. And this one day, Uncle Jimmy walked into the room and he picked up my thing and he dropped it and he broke it. And I can remember I was so angry. I had anger in my heart. And with my anger, I popped him. Were you angry at your brother an hour ago? Well, yeah, I was angry. Well, where did your anger come from? Why were you angry? Well, you see what I'm doing? I'm having a discipleship conversation. Now, what I'm doing right now is working on the why. Okay, we may have consequences for the what, punching your brother in the mouth. Okay, we'll get to some of that. But we're going to work on both of these things. Most of the time, when you have a discipleship situation, no more discipline problems, when you have a discipleship situation, you've got bad behavior and a bad heart. That's usually the way it works. Sometimes, though, you have the right behavior with the wrong heart. They're doing the right thing, but their attitude stinks. Can you give me an example? I already gave you one. If you want to cherry pick it, you can. They're doing the right thing, but their attitude stinks. Okay. Sure. Helping a sibling, right? Yeah, fine, whatever. Mom said you had to help me get dressed. Well, get dressed then, kid. You know? Okay. Yes, thank you for your gracious, kind help. Right. Okay, keep going. Okay, doing chores, right? That's what I said before. The kid's doing the chore, but they're mumbly, grumbly, complaining. You're missing a famous one. Apologize. Oh, good, you got it. I knew you would. Say you're sorry. You be the kid. Say you're sorry.
Sorry.
Sorry. So you said, say you're sorry. So out of the child's mouth comes sorry. They have obeyed, correct? Right, but they didn't really say they're sorry. What they said is, I hate you. Wait till she's gone. That's what they really said, okay, but they did the right thing. Now, this is called, John Thompson calls this passive rebellion. Passive rebellion. The child does the right thing, but their heart's dark. Their heart's dark. Passive rebellion are critical parenting opportunities, and you can never let them pass. Think about how dangerous this is. Your child did the right thing, but their heart is angry and dark, and you're cool with it. Pharisee training happening right now. You understand that? Hey, you did what you were told to do. That's all I care about. You want to mumble and grumble and complain. Let's pick 11-year-old girl, 7-year-old girl. Anybody got something close to that at home? Maybe yes? All right, great. So 11-year-old, hey, sweetie, could you help me clear the dishes? Yeah, well, I'll clear the dishes and stuff. But I don't know if you notice, like, all I do in this family is work. It's like it's a chore. It's like Cinderella. I just work all the time. Okay, so did she obey you? Yes, she did. She's clearing the dishes. Did she do it with a happy heart? No, she did not. Something is going on. Let's take now the standard parenting response to this. Standard parenting response is, hey, young lady, we all have work to do in this family, and when we work in this family, we do it with a happy attitude. So you change your attitude right now. That's the standard approach. I remember this. When we work in this family, we work with a happy attitude. Amy was, I think with Ray, what was it a few days ago? I don't know, Ray had done something. I don't even remember what he did, but Amy said to him, now Ray, in our family, we do not do that. And 7-year-old sister said, well, apparently we do. I love that. Have you ever used that line? We don't do that. And the kid's like, I just did that. We do that. All right, never mind. I just think it's funny. Okay. What was I talking about? Oh, all right. So she's doing the right thing, but her heart stinks. So this is an opportunity to dive down and get some heart work done. So, hey, sweetie, first of all, thank you for clearing the dishes. I really appreciate that. But, hey, can we take a break? Come on over here. You're not in trouble, by the way, because you didn't do anything wrong. Right? You're not in trouble. You cleared the dishes. Let's go over in the other room. Sweetie, first of all, thanks for clearing the dishes, but obviously something's going on. Something in your heart is not happy. Can you, Proverbs 23:26, can you give me your heart? We use that all the time in our house. Can you give me your heart and help me understand why you're so upset? Well, when I was 7, do you remember you used to make like chore lists for me, like my morning routine, my evening routine, and I did all my chores? Now, I don't know if you noticed, but my 7-year-old sister, she has a chore list, but she does not do her chore list. Do you know that I actually do her chore list because she won't do it, and someone has to do it in this family? So I end up doing double the chores, and here I am doing the dishes, and she's not doing anything. So was this little girl's issue, did she have any problem clearing the dishes? Did she have a bad attitude about chores? Nope. What was going on? Some kind of sibling thing, something with her sister, right? And so imagine, Mom, imagine, Dad, if you had taken the standard approach, hey, little Missy, fix your attitude. When we do chores in this house, we do them with a happy heart. I'm like, Mommy. No, okay. There it is. If you took that approach, do you see how you're completely missing what the whole situation's all about? It's not about that. And you would have missed it if you didn't. I want you to think of it like this. When your kid's got a stinky attitude, what that is a crack. It's a chasm that's opened up into a dark place in their heart, in their spirit. Your job as Mom, your job as Dad, is to dive down there. You want to find out what's in there because you want to shepherd their heart and teach their heart. Now, the other thing that I realized over time, this is so critical, I realized that I was ignoring passive rebellion. I was ignoring stinky attitude. And what it was doing is it was contributing to my anger and harshness. And here's what I learned. When your kids have that stinky attitude, how does it emotionally affect you? It makes me feel fill in the blank. My kids are mumbling, grumbling, complaining. Makes me feel what? Disrespected. Does it grate on you? Oh, it grates on me. It's so irritating. So what I realized was happening as I was going through my day is I'd have a little bad attitude here and it would grate. So I would go up to 1, like 1 to 10 on the anger scale. I'm at 1. That's annoying to me. And then a mumbly, grumbly thing, 2. They haven't done anything wrong. They're just mumbly, grumbly. 3, 4, 5. And then finally, I'm at 7 now. And then a kid does some little thing, right? And so help me, how many times have I told you, keep your hands off your brother? And he's like, Mommy, Daddy needs counseling or something. Because he freaked out on me. I didn't do anything. Okay, and so, you see, the kid committed a crime of a 1, right? Just a little something or another. But Dad's already ramped up. And so now Dad is blowing up and going 0 to 60. So I'm probably the only person in the room who struggles with going 0 to 60 quickly. You probably can't relate to that. But I would throw it out to you, if you find yourself struggling with that, getting harsh quickly, think about this week and see if addressing, what I need to do is whenever I've got the stinky attitude, I need to address it. Hey, what's going on? Why are you upset? Give me your heart. What's going on? What's going on? That keeps daddy at zero, right? So if there's a crime of one, daddy gets to go to one. You understand? I don't freak out and blow my stack. The other thing, and this is a quick tangent, but anytime I am harsh or yell at my kids, I owe them an apology. So, and an apology is a confession of what you did. I yelled at you, son. That's a confession. Number two, you acknowledge you were wrong. I was wrong. And I say, it is not your fault that I yelled at you. Okay? Number three, I'm sorry. I feel bad that I hurt you. I know it hurt you when I yelled at you. Number four, will you please forgive me? Yes, Daddy, I forgive you. Number five, will you give your heart back to me? Because I know you want to run away from me when I'm angry. Okay? Confession. Acknowledge you're wrong. Express your regret. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for the heart. Proverbs 23:26. Okay. Didn't plan on talking about that, but that was free. All right, let's go to this one. Discipline that disciples is consistent. We're going to walk through some principles here, then I'm going to take some questions. Have you ever heard this before? Importance of consistency? Raise your hand if you ever heard of it. Good. So, no education needed. You already got it. But we have struggles with execution. And the reason why we have problems with execution is that we have character problems. In fact, one of the fun little exercises when it comes to discipleship situations is to understand that bad behavior in your kids will reveal your character problems. Okay? Bad behavior in your kids will reveal your character problems. So let's say you struggle with impatience. Like you're not a very patient person. Do you think that chronic bad behavior from your children just might reveal your problem with patience? You think so? It might show up. Let's say that you have a problem with anger or harshness. You think if your kid does the same thing for the 20th time that day, your problem with anger just might make an appearance? Probably. How about pride? So your kids are in the living room at home, and they're, yeah, kids, come on, stop that, whatever. You go out to the grocery store, and they're doing the exact same behavior they were doing in the living room. So all these you kids don't stop that, you're going to be grounded, quit, stop! Why are you, Mommy, why are you freaking out on us here? You let us do this at home, why are you freaking out on them there? What is it? Public. Yeah. Now the behavior might rub off on me, and all of a sudden my pride is coming into play. Right now I'm yelling at my kids because of my pride. All right, what I want to do with you is rather than say, be consistent, let me walk through with you illustrations of inconsistent parenting. These all come from my personal life. These are inconsistent parenting tactics that I have mastered and employed with horrible results, okay? So the first one, these are all Rob Reno School of Parenting Failure. Inconsistency trains children to become professional whiners. We are checking out of the grocery store line, and the kids say, Daddy, buy us candy. I say, no, not today, I'm not buying you candy. Oh, Daddy, please, you got to buy us some candy. No, I'm not buying you candy. Daddy, you never, ever, ever buy us candy. That's not true. I do buy you candy. Well, you haven't bought us candy today. I'm not buying you candy. Daddy, please, just a pack of gum. No candy. Come on, get out of here. So we get out of there. Daddy's victorious. We go into the gas station the next day. Oh, Daddy, the candy rack. You know what I mean? Why do they put it like right at children's eye level? I have no idea. Daddy, buy us candy. No, I'm not buying you candy today. Daddy, you said someday you'd buy us candy. In fact, you swore you'd buy us candy someday. And today is that day. Buy us candy. No, I'm not buying you candy. Daddy, please. Pack of gum. Fine. Pack of gum. For you. You're a baby. I don't care. You. Here, pack of gum. Out the door. All right, so what I've just done is I've used the most powerful psychological tool known to man to train my children to whine. It's called random reinforcement. Random reinforcement. I was a psychology major in college, and I had a rat upon which I did experiments. He's not, I didn't kill him. You know what I mean? I mean, he's dead now. I didn't kill him. This was a long time ago, is my point. Maybe, I don't know how long rats live. But okay, here's what we did with rat. He was named Nebuchadnezzar. And, true. And you figure, how do you get Nebuchadnezzar to learn to push a bar in his cage? A rat. How do you train a rat to push a bar? Well, you hook him up to his feeding machine, the bar, and you set it up so that if he pushes the bar, a little pellet comes out the little feeding tube. And he learns. If he pushes the bar, he gets a pellet. That's called direct reinforcement. Push, pellet. Then you set up interval reinforcement, where it takes 10 pushes of the bar to get the pellet to come down. Well, little Nebuchadnezzar learns. If I push the bar more, I get my pellet. Then you set up random reinforcement. Random reinforcement. So it might be one push, might be 20 pushes. But random, and 1, 3, 5, I don't know. And then the pellet comes down. Under the random reinforcement setting, unless Nebuchadnezzar is going to the bathroom or sleeping, he's doing this. Push, 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 push. Because Nebuchadnezzar never knows when the little pellet's going to come down. Sometimes I push it once, pellet. Sometimes I push it 20 times, pellet. I'm just going to keep pushing. Now, at this point, this should start sounding eerily familiar to what's going on in your house. So you put a 5-year-old boy, Ray, my little buddy, and you put yourself in Ray's little life, and, you know, sometimes my daddy buys me candy. When that is, I have no idea. Sometimes I say, Daddy, buy me candy, and he buys me candy. Other times I throw a complete hysterical fit in the store, and he buys me candy. So what am I going to do? I think I'm just going to keep throwing fits. So here's what I've done. See, I've trained him. You just keep whining. You just keep pushing. Push, 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 because you never know when. So how do we get out of that? Retrain yourself, retrain yourself, retrain yourself, retrain yourself. This is going to be a theme. Jesus gives the answer, really simple, really hard. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So what this actually means, here's the hardest part about this. Child makes a request. Daddy, buy us candy. See, my problem is, Daddy, can you no? No, 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 no. Daddy, you didn't even listen. I don't care. No. Like, I don't even, that's very rude. Like, I don't even take the time to listen to the request. So, Daddy, can you buy us candy? All right, Rob, stop and think for 5 seconds. Think about the diet and the schedule and how much candy I bought him yesterday. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. Da, 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 da. Sure, be happy to buy you candy today. Who are you? What if you owe their father? Okay, but, or, da, 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 da. No, I'm not buying you candy today. Now, you see, some of you moms, you're going to really latch onto this thing, okay? This yes, yes, and no, no. You're going to go home and be like, you're like a new woman because you're this visionary mother now. You've been to visionary parenting. And so, you know, this afternoon, the kids are going to be, oh, mommy, 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 can we go out and play? And maybe you got other things for them to do, and you're going to be like, oh, this is it. This is like just what Rob talked about. Think about it. No. And you're like, yeah, did you see that? That was awesome. So far, so good. But the problem is the kids don't know that you're the new mom. You understand? Like, they'll get that later. But they're still trained under the old system. So what are they going to do? Push, 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 push. So there is a transition training period for the child where you say, I heard your question. I answered your question, no. And now if you ask again, there's going to be a consequence. Make sense? But it starts with retrain yourself, retrain yourself, retrain yourself. All right, number two. Inconsistency trains children to keep breaking rules. Let's pick 13-year-old. We picked him for cleaning his room before, right? We'll pick 13-year-old boy. He's playing his, or let's go down. Let's do 10-year-old boy. He's playing his Wii 360 Box Station U, and you come in and you say, hey, time to do your homework, little man. He says, oh, okay. Yep, Mom, I'm going to do it right now. You come in 5 minutes later, he's still playing the gizmo. He says, hey, I thought I told you to turn that off and do your homework. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do it right now. 5 minutes later, you come back in, he's still playing the gizmo. So help me. Young man, I'm going to shut this thing off right now. No, Ma, don't touch it, I'll do it, fine. And he goes over, shuts it off, and goes, does his homework. And that pattern repeats itself night after night after night after night. Here's what you're doing. You're training Timmy that he does not have to obey you until you yell. That's the lesson Timmy's learning every single solitary day. Because what was the consequence for Timmy's first disobedience? There you go. What's your name?
Kendra.
Kendra. Okay, good. You got it. Most people don't. What was his consequence for his first disobedience?
5 more minutes.
5 more minutes of video games. See, most people say, well, nothing. There was no consequences. Sure there was. The consequence is the result of the action. The action was disobedience. The result was 5 more minutes of video games. What was the consequence of his second disobedience? 5 more minutes of video games. Now, here's what I deal with our in our counseling ministry with our parents. Well, why did he finally obey? Why was it when mom yelled or dad yelled that that worked? You see, that's what we deal with. Rob, the only way I can get my kids to do anything is by yelling at them. Yelling works. In fact, Rob, yelling's the only thing that works. And it's that parent in that situation, it's true. That is the only thing that is, quote-unquote, working. But by working, all they mean is getting the kid to do stuff. Here's why the kid finally obeyed. Because the parent finally got around to giving him a consequence for his disobedience. The problem is the consequence was a consequence of anger. The parent hurt the child. That's what a consequence does. A consequence hurts, right? You lost your privilege, you lost your dessert, you got a spanking, whatever it is. Consequence hurts. So the parent gave the child the consequence, but it was a consequence of anger. It was a personal consequence of harshness and yelling. And then the kid went and did his thing. So can you see what an incredibly destructive cycle that is? So what do we do with all that? Retrain ourselves, retrain ourselves, retrain ourselves, retrain ourselves to look for first-time obedience. We are so used to asking for things 10 times that we don't even know it. You got to retrain yourself. So, Timmy, time to do your homework. Oh, yeah, okay, Mom, I'll do it. You walk back in 5 minutes later. He's still playing the X-Wii 360 box station U. You say, oh, Timmy, I am so sorry you didn't obey me when I told you to turn it off before. As a result, I got to have it off for the weekend. I know you had some buddies coming over to play Madden 3020, but you're not going to be able to play this weekend. I'm really sorry. No, Mom, you can't take it away this weekend. My buddies are coming over. Yeah, I'm sorry. I would have loved for you to have played. It would have been great, but you didn't obey me when I told you to turn it off. You see, I'm not asking 10 times. I'm not escalating. I'm just giving a calm consequence. If he wants to be angry at me for the consequence I'm giving him, so be it. Like, I can't control that, right? But he's not angry at me for me being angry at him. He's not responding to my harshness or my hurting him with my anger. Let me give you another couple illustrations of this. Let me see if I've got them on the screen here. Not on the screen, so here we go. Sometimes, too, let me give you an example with a toddler with the same principle. So we got a two-year-old, and he's picked up something he shouldn't pick up. A butcher knife or something. I don't know. No. He's just holding something. Okay, you need to put that down, honey. All right, and then you say, one, two, third, puts it down. Now listen, I'm not like on some crusade against 1, 2, 3. I understand the spirit behind it, which is you're trying to give the little sinner a chance to make a decision. Right? I mean, you can see him like, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. What do I do? Okay, I get that. But you're also saying to them, hey, you can totally disobey me while I say one. You can totally disobey me while I say two. You can totally disobey me while I say third. No problem, right? We're all good. As long as I don't say what? E. If I say E, then you are in real trouble, mister. So a lot of times, just what we'll do in our house is, rather than do the 1, 2, 3, is with our real little ones, you say, okay, you need to come here, or you need to put that down, or whatever, and then just don't say anything for 5 seconds or 10 seconds while you watch them. Okay? And then when they make a good choice, praise them. I'm so proud of you. That was great. I love you. You did so well. And if they don't obey, then you're going to calmly, quickly give them a consequence. Let me tangent on something that I always forget to talk about, so I'm not going to forget to talk about it. Parents are always asking me, Rob, I need more creative consequences. I need better consequences, more creative consequences. The consequences aren't working. Okay, I get that. I understand that. We can talk about it. But one of the most important principles, and this is going to tie back into session 2, that you need to lock into, there is no consequence that will give your children more virtue. So the problem is, the problem with their behavior is they lack virtue. Right? That's why they did what they did. They lacked the character, they lacked virtue, they lacked godliness. That's why they sinned. That's why they did the wrong thing. There's no consequence you can give them that's going to give them more virtue. All consequences do is tap down bad behavior. Consequences are good. You should give them. You want to tap down bad behavior. But it doesn't build faith. It doesn't build virtue. You want your kids to have more faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I will spare some of you a pastoral counseling visit at my table. Okay, I'm going to spare you right now. You come to me and you say, Rob, we're dealing chronically with my son who does this, my daughter who does this. We've tried this consequence, this consequence, this consequence, this consequence. Nothing seems to be changing. How, okay, Rob, how's your family worship time going? How's your family prayer and scripture coming on? Well, we really don't do that much. Well, what am I going to tell you to do? Quit worrying about new consequences to tap down the bad behavior and get more family prayer and scripture in your home. Because the problem is your kids lack virtue and you're trying to give them virtue with punishments. You can't get there from here. Making sense? Are you tired? Tell me if that... Go like this, if that makes sense. Good. I'm up here doing the work. Don't fall asleep on me yet. You're taking lots of notes. Okay, good. That's all right. Let me give you another... another area of inconsistent parenting, and then I'm going to take some questions. Maybe I'll get to that that if-then chart if I have time. But another major area of inconsistent parenting is what's called the empty threat. The empty threat, parents. So you're in this car, you know, if you kids don't settle down, we're going to turn this car around and cancel this vacation! I mean... Okay, you're not going to turn the car around and cancel the vacation. You're giving some huge threat to put the fear of God in them. And how much, by the way, how much does that buy you? Like, how much good behavior did you get for that one? How many minutes worth? 2 minutes, right? Right? Quit it. He's going to cancel the trip. Shut up. No, you shut up, Nick. Right? It's not going to last very long. I grew up in Connecticut, and grew up on this one suburban street. And these folks down the street... had a dog, had a yappy dog, is what I call it. You know, a small, kind of rat-like, kind of the one tooth on the lower jaw dog. Do you know what I'm talking about? One of those sorts of things. And it would, if you were walking down the street, like an elementary school kid, it would chase you through the fence. Like, you know what I mean? He'd be at the fence kind of going with you. And so I would walk on the other side of the street from that house, because if that dog were to get out while I was over there, it would, I mean, like a piranha, it would skin the meat off your bones in seconds flat. And you could see the skeletons of the other boys littered in the yard that had gone too close over there. Well, of course, all right, as I grew up, I learned the dog was a yappy dog, okay? He sounded fierce, but he had never actually eaten any children. So by the time I was 18, I was willing to walk on that side of the street. I mean, not like next to the fence, because that'd be insane, but just a little closer over there. So kids who grow up, see, a lot of kids grow up in this environment where their parents are all bark and no bite. And that turns into the teenage boy who, he does something wrong, he brings him a bad grade. Young man, I'm going to cancel your driver's license. Or young man, you're going to be grounded for a month. Or young man, I'm going to fine you $500 from your account. Dad's never going to do any of that stuff. What is happening in that moment is the lecture, the stern yelling lecture, is actually the punishment the boy's getting for his bad behavior. And the boy learns this is the punishment. And so he sits there like this. Oh, and dad, bark, 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 bark. And the kid says, are you done? Dad says, yeah, I'm done. Go to your room. All right, see ya. Can you see how hard-hearted the child becomes with empty threat after empty threat after empty threat? Because all it is, it's a fear tactic, right? It's a parent trying to control a child with fear and threats. And the way the child handles that is by shutting their heart off to that parent. Because that person is a dangerous person. That's an unhealthy control freak. It's a mean person who does that. I saw such a sad thing in the grocery store a few months ago. I was, whatever, in the aisle. And this woman comes around the aisle end, and now she's in my aisle with me, and she panics, like, where's my daughter? Where's my daughter? Well, her daughter was just around the other bend. You know, she's probably 15 feet away from her, just through the aisle. So within 3 or 4 seconds, she runs back around, gets the daughter, brings the daughter back around to me. So this was over very, very quickly. So this woman, she's probably a 4-year-old girl, I'd say, grabs this girl by the arm. I would have left you here. Don't you ever leave mommy. I would have left you. Now, do you think the mom really would have left her? I don't think so, although this mom maybe would have. I don't know, because she seemed pretty nutso. But I don't think she would have left her. I think she was trying to scare the girl right, into staying close to mommy in the grocery store. But what a perverse thing to do. How sick, right, to use that fear tactic in a little girl's heart like that. So my point is that when we say, hey, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. If you do that, this is going to be the consequence. Just be real careful, okay? There are plenty of times, okay, I'll use myself as an example. There have been plenty of times where I have announced a consequence which was way over the top, and I just said it because I was angry. Ever done that before? What do? You go back, you say, son, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that I'm never going to allow you to go to school again. That was wrong of Dad. Or whatever you said, okay? Whatever it was. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. That's not what I'm going to do. I said that because I was angry. Please forgive me for that. Now let me tell you what the consequence really is going to be. So you can push the reset button, right, on the times that you do that, as long as you're not pushing the reset button like 5 times a day for the rest of their life, because then it's not really helping. So we have to kind of learn to grow in those areas. I want to get to the if-then chart, but time is running out. So questions, comments, thoughts, disagreements. I'd like to hear, I got a friend, they got a problem with their kid, and I'd like to relay advice to them. I get the code. It's all right. What do you want to talk about? We only have a few minutes left here. Please. It's been a long day, crash course, I know. You got to have some questions. There you go. Come on, give me something juicy. Okay, so she said, all right, I understand you got a kid who's got a bad attitude, but what if they're all, like, having a bad attitude? And I think you said, rah! I think if I got that right. What do you do that? Well, we've never experienced that. So I don't know what to tell you. No, honestly, I'll tell you what Amy does sometimes. Very frankly, it's usually real effective. Because sometimes you feel either overwhelmed or maybe you're just not in a place where you feel like you can handle something right now. And so you kind of need to push a pause button, like you're just dealing with something else. What Amy will oftentimes do is, let's say there's 2 kids or 3 kids that have gotten in some tangled mess. She'll say, okay, I can't really help walk through this with you guys right now. The 3 of you, you're sitting under the dining room table, and I'll be there in 15 or 20 minutes. Maybe by then you guys will have worked it out, and you can come announce to me how you've worked it out, or if you haven't, I'll be there soon. So Amy's just like, look, I'm not dealing with it right now. And it's too, you know, I'm not going to sort through who did what and unravel the whole mystery. And so she sort of quarantines them, you know, for a little bit, as long as they're not, like, physically killing each other, because then that's a bad plan. Then it's, like, death brawl pit under the dining room table. But, yeah, that's just one little quick thing. Somebody else? Right here and then here. Correct.
But then they ask it 5 more times, and I just repeat. You asked the question, I've already answered it, and I didn't think through, like, there actually should be a consequence for
yes.
Having to say that 5 more times.
Exactly.
But I don't know what that consequence is. Is it like, well, for 30 days, you can't have whatever? I don't even know.
Yeah. No, try, you know, you want to try to make your consequences, first of all, as quickly, you want to try to get them time-wise as quick as possible, and subject matter-wise as quick as possible. So, for instance, in our house, if you talk disrespectfully to somebody else, you're harsh, you're mean, you're nasty, you're going to get a spoonful of vinegar. You got to go eat a spoonful of vinegar. So that's a crime of the mouth. You're going to get a thing in the mouth. And so everybody knows that. That's part of our if-then chart. If you talk sassy, and then it goes for daddy too, if you talk mean, then you're going to get a spoon of vinegar. So we're at the dinner table, and my 15-year-old daughter says something snarky to her 17-year-old brother. She'll say, oh, Dad, I know that was wrong. I'll go get the vinegar. And she just gets up, and you hear, glah, you know, from over there. And you're like, that is more child abuse from him. Look, everybody eats vinegar. It's in everything you eat. It's just icky by itself. You also discover that there's different kinds of vinegar. The kids will be like, please be apple cider. Please be apple cider. And then it's like, oh, white distilled. Ah, hey, whatever's there, you gotta deal with it. Let me tangent on the if-then chart just a little bit. Here's what I would do: if you have a chronic problem, a chronic behavior, and you're like, I don't know what the consequence should be, family meeting. Say, look, here's what's been happening. What's been happening is we keep having this chronic behavior, and Mom's solution has been to yell or make empty threats. And this is a bad plan. We need a planned consequence that's fair, that's appropriate, that's unpleasant, that everybody knows that when this happens, this is the consequence. Involve your children in the conversation. They actually might participate. Do you want me, in my last minute, by the way, do you want me to talk about spanking and that whole issue? It's rather controversial. Raise your hand if you're like, yeah, I'd like you to talk about spanking, or I don't care. Oh, okay, you don't care. Great. Somebody else? Another question? Oh, yes.
So, my 3.5-year-old is not able to reason with him a lot.
Correct.
And he started fighting, which we've never had with our other kids.
Okay.
Fighting, scratching, and it's his anger. It's his frustration, and his older sibling won't give him whatever or stop whatever. So, we're having trouble, like, you know, we do play. But
yes, you're allowed. Yes, it's okay.
But, you know, just past that, because that doesn't seem to be really working. Putting him alone in his room doesn't faze him. He's fine. He doesn't care. So I guess we're just kind of struggling with that sort of using your body in anger against someone else, you know. And we've done the, like, scripture side of it, and but I don't think it's resonating with the 3.5-year-old mind.
Yeah, sure. Okay. So praying with him. Looking at some scriptures on this, and I totally understand. We're just building his little spirit with that stuff. And so if he bites or kicks, he is getting an appropriate spanking. Okay, good. What I would do then, maybe the piece that you're not doing, is what I would call intentional training. So intentional training goes something like this. Kids have a hard time, or I shouldn't say this, many children have a hard time with being touched, being poked, being hit, being, you know what I mean? They physically, it gets them riled up. And so this may be something where if he feels like an older sibling, you know what I mean, is pushing him or hitting him or something like this. So what you actually do is you actually set up a training thing where, okay, what we're going to do, you know, how many siblings does he have? Two. Okay. In a family like ours, there's a lot of people here. And what that means is that sometimes we get touched. Like we get bumped and we get hit and we get poked and people bump into us and they sit on us. And that can be very frustrating. And so what we actually have to do is we actually have to learn how to be touched without lashing back or pushing back. So what's his name? Cord? Okay. So Cord, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play a little game. Your job is to sit on the couch. Mommy's going to set this clock for 60 seconds. Okay? And over the course of that 60 seconds, Mommy will go first, but then it might be one of your brothers or sisters. Okay? I'm going to put my hand on your shoulder. And I might kind of give you a little bit of a flick on your arm. Not hurting him at all, but just something like that. I might kind of do this to you. Nothing that hurts. All right? Just stuff that... it's just kind of a little annoying. It's a little pestering. Your job is to see if you can sit still for 60 seconds. And not respond back, and not hit, and not bite. And I've got a little cup of M&Ms over there for you. You hold here for 60 seconds, then next thing we do is we go over to get that. So you're actually doing some physical practice with him of keeping his body in check and not just, right, reacting and biting. So it's a skill to keep your body in check when you're annoyed. So you're praying, you're giving him appropriate consequences, but I would try to beef up the actual training and the practice, all right? Good. Okay. Folks, I'm thrilled to have spent the day with you. I wish we had more time together. I hope that you're coming away encouraged, hoping that you're coming away with maybe God's given you a little more vision for your role as a father, role as a mother. I hope a thread that's gone through all of this, that your gospel ministry for Jesus begins where? In your home with these kids, and that you're not lost, even though you may not have any time to volunteer or help out anywhere else, because you're taking care of all these wee ones and little ones, especially doing all this homeschooling and home discipleship, that you're not lost to the work of the church, but you're doing its best work. So I hope you're coming away with a lot of encouragement today. I'd love for you to be able to stay in touch with me. There's a whole bunch of ways you can do that. At the bottom of those handout sheet, you'll see visionaryfam.com. Our website's filled with tons of free stuff, seminars, articles, things that you can look at. If you're a smartphone person, we have a free app called Visionary Family Ministries, Android, Apple, whatever. Tons of seminars in there, like we did today, that you can just listen to on different subjects. There's 30 or 40 of them. You can check that out. Twitter is there, at Visionary Fam. We can stay in touch that way. Facebook, Visionary Family Ministries. Just click, 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 like, and we can stay in touch. But I'm grateful for your school for asking me to come. And I don't know, can I pray and dismiss? Or is there more you've got to say? Okay, let's pray. Lord, lots of things we could thank you for today. But God, my prayer is for the sons and daughters, the grandsons and the granddaughters represented by the people in this room. Pray that every single one of them, by your grace, would repent of their sins and trust Christ. Pray that they become born again. And then, Lord, that they would live in such a way as to advance your kingdom in this world. And then, Lord, what we want more than anything else is we all want to get safely home together. We want to worship you and be with you forever with all of our children and grandchildren in the generations to come. And we pray that you'd accomplish that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.